Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. This morning we're going to be looking at the qualifications for a deacon. Last week we talked about qualifications of an elder. We said that an elder primarily is a leader in the church, shepherd, an overseer, also called a bishop in the church. All means the same thing, an elder who's a leader. Today we're going to talk about the servants of the church. The deacons are the servants of the church. Look at verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're our King and our Shepherd and our brother and our friend. You're also the great deacon. You are the servant. You came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. Lord, we need for you to give us faith to believe in your service to us. Faith to believe the truth of the gospel today. That you would give us hope. That there are people here today that maybe aren't excited about hearing about deacons, but that they might see your service through the pages of this gospel. They might hear of the good news. People with heavy hearts, people with confused minds, people who are struggling with illness. And I pray for the sick. I pray for our widows. I pray for those who don't have any friends. Those who are in the congregation now and those who are outside the congregation. Who are not able to come here. Those who are shut-ins. Those people that deacons are called to serve. Lord, I pray for them and ask that you would give them comfort and that we as a church would be zealous to meet their needs and to love them. And in so loving them, they might see you through us. Make us that kind of church. In Jesus, your precious name we pray. Amen. What is a deacon? So we're talking about today. What is a deacon? Maybe you grew up in the church and you know that we have elders or deacons, or maybe you were grew up in a Baptist church. Many Presbyterians are former Baptists, and I don't know if it goes the other way too, but it often works that way. But you don't really know what a deacon is or what a deacon does. And so we're going through this book of 1 Timothy, and we're also in the process of nominating, electing elders and deacons. And so it's a great time for us to talk about what a deacon is, or who a deacon is. We talked last week and we said that a deacon is not a junior elder. That's a common misunderstanding. It's a common misunderstanding because we live in a corporate kind of world and we think of stair steps, and if you pay your dues as a deacon, then you can somehow be an elder, and somehow elder has the sort of status as sort of the CEO, the corner office, office of the church. That's not the way the church or the Bible talks about those offices at all. So a deacon is someone who comes alongside an elder and has a completely different role. That a deacon serves the role of servant in the church the same way Jesus was a servant. And the elder serves the role of leader in the church the same way Jesus was a leader. The problem is, Jesus was the Son of God, and he's the only one that had all the gifts. And so we have a division of labor. And so you're not, if you're a deacon or a potential deacon, you are not a wannabe elder or some junior elder. And if you're an usher, you're not a junior deacon. But God's called you to serve in a variety of ways because of the ways he's gifted you. 3 points today. First, the work of a deacon. Second, the life of a deacon. And then third, the theology of a deacon. The work of a deacon, the life of a deacon, and the theology of a deacon. As we walk through this passage together, let's go to our first point, the work of a deacon, and that's the work of service. That's what deacon literally means. An attendant. That's what it meant in the first century world. The Greek world means an attendant or a waiter, someone who waits on tables, someone who is a servant. The first time we come across this office is in Acts chapter 6, and I'll read the passage for you. The early church is dealing with these widows, the Hellenistic widows, the Greek widows, and the Hebrew widows, and they are not getting the equal time. They're not getting equal observation and care. And so they form this body of deacons, and I'll read it to you. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." You have to understand this, that the disciples aren't saying that serving tables is somehow below them or beneath them. In fact, they're seeing it as extremely important, if not as equal importance of what they're doing. That this ministry of waiting on widows and taking care of them and making sure they had what was called the daily distribution of food, they saw that as a necessary part of their ministry. They just said, "We can't do it. We can't be devoted to prayer and to the word and to leadership and then also care for these widows." So they appointed deacons. Do you remember Stephen? Stephen was a deacon. They appointed these deacons because they needed the church to fully express the ministry of Jesus Christ. The church needed to see and hear the gospel in word and in deed. And so that's where a deacon's work came from, the work of service. I think Ligon Duncan, the pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, maybe has the best definition of what a deacon is. God invented deacons, he said, to enflesh the example of Christ tangibly and concretely, loving and serving the congregation in our midst. Deacons are to embody Christ's own service of his people, especially as they administer mercy in the life of the local congregation. So a deacon's first calling, his primary calling, is to deal with the needs in the church. That's where the Acts 6 passage comes from. There are needs within the church. So the deacon is primarily called to take care and to serve the needs in the church. Why would we have the office of deacon? Well, it's because Jesus is the great deacon. And the church is to live out this great commission, to carry out this grand cause of the gospel, to show the world Jesus. And so the deacon is in the footsteps of the great deacon, Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 10, Jesus calls himself a deacon. Do you know that? Mark chapter 10, verses 43 and 45 are the summary of Mark's gospel. Most scholars believe that Mark is here summarizing the gospel itself, what it means and why he wrote his gospel. Here it is. This summarizes it, and it's the work of a deacon. Listen. "Whoever would be great among you," Jesus said, "must be your servant." The word diakonos, deacon. Whoever will be great among you must be your deacon. "And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be deaconed," realize that's not a word, "to be served, but to deacon," but to serve, "and to give his life as a ransom for many." Here's the point. Because here, this morning, we are elevating the office of deacon, no longer as a wannabe elder, no longer as sort of in competition with elders, that's out, that's over, but it is the work of service that is the very work of Jesus Christ, folks. The greatest act of God in history was the work of service through sacrifice. Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve. And so a deacon is living out this office in practical, in tangible ways. Where do we see this most clearly? It's in the upper room before Jesus was crucified. You know the story? That Jesus Christ takes off his outer garment. He dresses himself like a slave. He wraps it around him. And he fills up a basin of water. And he goes to each disciple's feet, including Judas's feet. And the Son of God is being the great deacon in an extremely lowly and practical way. Now imagine you lived in the first century and you had open-toed shoes, right? Sandals, no Nikes. And you walked everywhere. And I've been there, and it's a nasty kind of place. As far as the sand, it's a dirty, gritty land. Imagine walking everywhere, your feet, can you imagine not just dirt, but whatever else you were to step on in that world in order to get from point A to point B, and how filthy and disgusting your feet would be. Can you imagine? I hate having dirty feet, I'll just tell you. I don't like even having sand between my toes. Can you imagine how good it felt to have someone washing your feet? That was the task that was given to the most lowly servant. A very practical task. A very lowly task. But on the night before Jesus died, he is making a statement to his disciples. Serve like this. Washing people's feet. Serving the lowly. See, Jesus Christ came to express who God is. Jesus Christ came to, as he said in John's gospel, to make the name of God known, to make the Father known to the world. And so what Jesus is doing here, washing the disciples' feet, he came to be the great deacon, so he's showing the world. Do you see this? It's extremely important that we don't miss this very fundamental point. He's showing the world, this is what life is about. Life is not found in being served, but life is found in serving others. Because at the heart of God is the greatest act of service. Not only did he wash those people's feet, but he died on the cross naked in front of his mother for us. We can miss this central point of the gospel. So the work of a deacon is the great deacon's work. Here's a living illustration for you. Have you ever had a really good waiter? I mean, like a waiter that just stands out. My wife and I had our 10th anniversary. Went to Miami. And look, 10th anniversary, you know, we don't eat at nice places all the time. Look, but your 10th anniversary, you can't take her to Chick-fil-A, okay? So we go to a restaurant in Miami there. Reservations. And we get this waiter. And he's a weird-looking dude. He's totally, and you've been to Miami, right? He's bald-headed, totally bald-headed, except he has this long ponytail that's coming out. And I'm like, well, I'm from Arkansas. I'm not going to be okay. This is going to be a horrible evening. What's this guy's story? What is this? What's going on here? And he walked in. He said, hi, Richie. Hi, Laura. You already know our name. We are definitely not at Chick-fil-A. And he looked at me, and he said, Richie, what are you hungry for? And I was like, I don't know, but I'm very hungry. And he said, I bet you haven't had good chicken lately. I said, I haven't, I don't think. I don't think I have either. He said, you're going to have the best chicken you've ever had in your life. It's going to be the best chicken you've ever had. The man, the weird-looking man, He just appeared. He did. You've had waiters like this. He just appeared. And the whole evening was this wonderful evening of this person waiting on us. And I started thinking, why would it... Look, the word servant literally means waiter. And so I'm thinking about, what does this mean for our deacons? What does it mean to be a deacon? This man made my comfort and my happiness. Now, I realize he was getting a tip. But he made my comfort and my happiness his chief goal. That is, his reason for existing was to highlight the experience that we would have. Isn't it fascinating that the Lord says there need to be waiters in this church? I care so much about my people and the friendless and the broken and the needy. I want people that are assigned to one purpose, and that is to giving those people exactly what they need. Why? Not because you love them, but because I love them. That's the work of a deacon. What about our second point? What about the life of a deacon? The life of a deacon. Paul tells us in verse 8, he's to be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. He's to be dignified. That is, he's to be a respectable person. Is this person respected inside and outside the church? Does he have a good name? Is he a dignified person? And he says he's not to be double-tongued. So he's talking about his tongue. The first word is just talking about his life in general. Is he a respected person? The second thing is how does he control his tongue? This word for double tongue can mean either, does he talk out of both sides of his mouth? That's double tongued. But also it means, and this may be a better way of saying it, that does he say one thing and then do something else? That's what double tongue seems to me in this passage. Does he say he's going to do one thing and then not do and then do something else? That someone like that doesn't need to be in charge of serving others. This is extremely important when you talk about the power of the tongue and how it can destroy a church. Deacons that serve know the nitty-gritty about people. Deacons, they know about financial problems. They know about problems in your family and counseling issues. We're talking about really practical stuff. It's almost like you go see your doctor and your doctor knows everything about you. Well, in a lot of ways, if someone's really going to serve you, wash your feet, they're going to get into your life. And so their tongue must not be something that destroys, but rather builds up. They need to be people that are able to control their tongue. Because a gossip and a deacon is an extremely dangerous thing. Not to be double-tongued. He's not to tell you that he's going to do this and help you and then go do something else. He's also someone who is to be not addicted to much wine. Well, he's not to be a drunk. He said last week, you know, what do we do? What do we as Presbyterians do when we come to passages like this? I mean, what is it? He's not saying that we need to be teetotalers because, right, we appreciate all of God's creation, but responsibly, he's not to be someone that's just given to drunkenness. Why? Because you don't respect someone that's always drunk at the football game or at the party. You just don't. You know why? Because when you're drunk, you say stupid stuff. We're stupid when we're drunk. He's not dignified. He's not to be given to much wine because his judgment will be compromised. He's not to be greedy for dishonest gain. First thing that means is he's not to want the office for his own position. That is, he didn't want to be a deacon at IPC so he can put on his resume, right? Because honestly, that kind of sounds good, right? I mean, I like IPC. Did I mention I was a deacon at IPC? Oh, you're an elder at IPC. That's not the right reason to seek the office. But it's also important for he's not greedy for dishonest gain means he's not someone that wants to dip his hand in the cookie jar. Why? Because the deacons are in charge of the money and the church. They're the first people that see it. They're the ones that have the responsibility for the stewardship of the church. Literally, the dollars and cents of the church. And oftentimes, they have that money in secret, right? So, can you imagine how destructive it would be to have a deacon, and churches have seen this, to have a deacon that was greedy for dishonest gain. So, that's self-explanatory. He also says it here in verse 11 about his life. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Look what he says in verse 12. Let the deacons each be husband of one wife, managing their children and own households well. That is, literally, he's to be a one-woman man. Because faithfulness to his wife, the way he manages his own household, will also tell you how he will manage the church. You look at a person's marriage and you look at their family and look, is this not the most convicting part of the whole entire sermon? You look at their marriage, you look at their family, and that tells the story. It does. You see, we can fool each other when we come here on Sunday mornings because, look, I can fool you for an hour, right? I can fool you for 30 minutes, 35 minutes if it's a long sermon. But when you get past the veil, we are who we are in our families. Oh, that the Lord would bring repentance and healing in our families and in our marriages. The deacon is to be someone whose life is an example. He's not perfect. He's not sinless. But if he's going to be given a place of leadership or a place of service in this way he's recognized, he should be someone that is a model to the church. He's not a spiritual Navy SEAL, but he's someone that you look at and say, this is kind of what it looks like to be a Christian. That's why his life is to be a model. The final point, his theology. What about a deacon's theology? Notice what Paul says in verse 9, that they are to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What does that mean? The mystery of the faith, that's the way the New Testament writers talked about the gospel. The mystery was not something that you had to sort of figure out like Columbo or some detective. It's some secret. No, the mystery was something that had been revealed. It was in shadowy form in the Old Testament, but now it was in full light in the New Testament. What was in seed form in the Old Testament, Genesis 3:15, has now come to fruition. The mystery has been opened up. So when they talk about the mystery, it is something that we now see. The deacon is to be someone that holds the mystery, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with a clear conscience. That is, the deacon is someone that not only understands the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also affirms it as his own. Why would that be important? Because deacons aren't called to teach. Those are elders that are called to teach. Remember last week? Elders are the ones that are to be able to teach. Why would he talk about a deacon needing his theology to be sound? And he's to be tested. And if he is found without blame, then let him serve. Why would he talk about theology? Here's why. There is a constant temptation in the church to separate truth, theology, gospel, from action indeed. There is a constant tendency in our denominations and our churches to separate what we do for God from the truth about God. And so people talk about churches, that's a church that cares about the truth. Well, a lot of times that's just code for they don't care about anybody else. Or that's a church that really loves mercy. That's a church that really, they really love each other and they take care of each other and they really care about the world and out there. That's, they don't care. When do we get all this about Jesus and all this stuff about the cross and stuff like that? You know that's called outwardly when you do that. That's called the social gospel. That is, what the needs of society are more important than doctrine and teaching. So we have this false dichotomy that's in the church and outside the church. This division that exists between God's truth and the action that follows that. But that's not the way Jesus or any of the writers of the New Testament ever give us the teachings. That we are people that are to serve the church. Deacons are people to serve the church. And why would they need to hold the mystery of the faith with clear conscience? It's because they need to know why they're serving the church. You see, it would be really easy for very practical, no-nonsense guys. Those are your deacons, right? Just taking care of stuff. Those are your deacons taking care of stuff to be like, I'm not going to worry about all that theology stuff and all the stuff about Jesus stuff. I'm just going to serve. I'm just going to serve, and I don't care about that. But here's the problem. Jesus Christ never separated his ministry of his word and of his deed. He just never did. And so his apostles never did. One time in Acts chapter 3, one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts, John and Peter are walking to the temple. This is so great. And the greatest diaconal service happens. there's a man who's been paralyzed his whole life. And they're walking to the temple, and the man looks up at Peter and John, just like he always does, and says, can I have some money? Peter and John say, we don't have any money. But I'm going to give you something. It says he stares at him for a while. It'd be kind of awkward, wouldn't it? You can imagine the man saying, what are you going to give me? He stares at him and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And the man does. The most practical, walking is the most practical thing you can imagine. And so this man who's been paralyzed his entire life, he starts walking. You can imagine him doing the moonwalk if he could. Can you imagine having legs and jumping up and down and being able to walk? But here's what happens. Of course, a crowd begins to stir, and the crowd is astounded because they all know who this guy is because he's outside the temple every day begging for something. And finally, one day, he's just walking around. And so everyone's around. And so you know what Peter and John do? They said, hey, guys, look, Acts chapter 3. I'm paraphrasing, okay? It is not by our own piety, our own power, that this man is well. This man is well because Jesus Christ is alive. You denied him. You handed him over. And he's the king of the world. Now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. We made this man walk because Jesus is alive. Deacons, this is why you have to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Every time you do something for Christ, you need to know why you're doing it. Because the reason Jesus Christ washed their disgusting feet is because he came to this world to wash their disgusting souls. It always points beyond, folks. Can you imagine how powerful it is now, but how powerful it will be as the Lord blesses the diaconal ministry of this church, that we care for each other even more than we're doing, that people come alongside the needy and the broken, and they truly wait on others. And then they say, we did this because of Jesus. We did this because of Jesus. We didn't do this just because we're nice people, because we're not. That's what Peter's saying. That's why you always connect the theology with what you're doing. So what? As I close, what does this mean? Why is it practical? What do we do with verse 11 when it says their wives must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things? What does that mean? Did any of y'all catch that? Is Richie going to say anything about that? Because if you noticed last week, if you were really paying attention, there are no qualifications for the wives of elders. So deacons' wives, what does that mean for you? Well, most commentators that I was reading this week think that this is not just talking about wives, but that there are women that come alongside deacons and help them. And that's the reason they're given qualifications. That even if these are wives, they are serving in assistance to the deacons. Philip Ryken said that many New Testament women carried on the diaconal ministry, and at least one was called a deaconess. Her name was Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, verse 12. Here's the point. Why would I mention that? There are women in our church under the ministry of Barbara Collins and others that are doing all kind of deaconing. And whether we give them a title of deaconess or whatever, they are assisting the ministry of this church as servants in very tangible ways. That our own book of church order, that is our own standards, the Presbyterian Church in America has a BCO, says it this way. BCO, okay, Book of Church Order. I know that all of you have it by your bedside table. 9-7. It says this. It's often expedient that the session of a church should select and appoint godly men and women of the congregation to assist the deacons in caring for the sick and the widows and the orphans and the prisoners and for anyone who may be in distress. Folks, we're doing that. What does a deacon do? I'll tell you what they do. At IPC, first, the physical needs. Widows, orphans. Why does the Bible talk about widows and orphans? Literally about widows and orphans, but it's really about the friendless and anyone who is in need in our church. If you are in need of a physical thing, What be it money, be it clothing, be it housing, be it food, or some other unspecified thing that I haven't said, but a physical need that you are in this church, the deacons are here to wait on you like my waiter in Miami so they can show you Jesus. If you have a physical need, let me tell you what, if you have a physical need and you have not come to the church, why not? All of us are going to be in need at some point. And let me say this, and I say this with all humility. Christian, swallow your pride. And let the deacon serve you. Physical needs. Here's another one. Financial. This is a big one. They're not only to oversee the financial goings-on of the church, to be good stewards of the money that comes into the church, that set a budget that's ultimately approved by the session, but they are down in the weeds with the money stuff. It's a big deal. Big deal to carry on the ministry of this church. They're also, as our theology says, they are to encourage liberality among the congregation. You know what that means? They are to make you want to give your tithe. So, a deacon, first and foremost, must be a tither. What does it mean? Give 10% of your money. Do you give a tithe? Well, I got really quiet in here, didn't I? But God calls us to give a tithe to the church, and the deacons are the ones that encourage you to give of your own resources as a blessing because of what Jesus gave his life. You give 10%. Financial. Facility. Here's another one. Now, folks, this personally, this doesn't excite me, but this is so necessary. Do you realize that this building didn't just happen? That the lights don't just come on? And the air conditioner, I sound like my parents, right? That in order for us to worship this beautiful building, this is a beautiful building. People come and visit me at IPC, and this is a beautiful building. They go, this is the most amazing building. I was like, I know, thank you. Because we have amazing deacons. They take care of this building. They make sure that it gets done. They oversee the facility of this church. So physical needs, financial needs, facility, functional things. Now, let me tell you what. This is the nitty-gritty. This is the administrative stuff that has to go on in the church. The most uninteresting, uncool stuff. The absolute nitty-gritty, but so totally necessary. You do not want to know me if I did not have an assistant, Wendy Fortner. The deacons are responsible for overseeing that ministry, for making sure that that kind of stuff gets done, that we have administrative help, that the functional needs of our church are seen. This is maybe, I thought about an illustration. I was watching TV a couple of weeks ago, and I was watching something on Disney World. It was really cool, right? It's a Disney World. But there was a boring show on Disney World because it was showing the behind the scenes of Disney World. I wanted to see all about the rides and the Small World After All and Epcot Center and all that stuff. No, no, no. It was all about what happens behind the scenes. And you come into this sterile laboratory kind of thing. And they have this scientist. And he's like, hi, my name is Dave. And I am responsible for making Disney World work. I push the buttons. I make sure all the programs happen. In other words, no fun without the functional administrative background stuff going on. Same thing at IPC. Deacons. Finally, the fellowship. A fellowship. Have you ever been to a picnic at IPC? If not, you need to come to a picnic. You ever had like hot dogs and hamburgers? And honestly, they're very, very good. You ever notice that the tables are always beautifully set and things are, that we get to have fellowship and things happen? We don't just hire all that out, folks. But you know that men and women are involved in making those things happen. Making fellowship happen at IPC is a diaconal ministry. I have just listed some things that are so necessary. They are the washing of feet. They are the behind-the-scenes service of Jesus. And a lot of times, no one knows that they happen. But you know who does? The great deacon. Do you realize how this is unleashing this church to begin to serve in ways that seem very mundane, maybe invisible to the world, but God is getting all the glory for it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your service to us. As we listed these very important ministries that go through the deacons, they're not unspiritual. Because in you, all things are true. All things are beautiful when they're done in your name. So when someone gives a cold cup of water to a needy person, or helps someone with their monthly payments or their bills, or someone who mends a fence, or someone who makes something beautiful on a table, or someone who fixes someone a meal, someone that maybe never gets the glory on the outside, never gets accolades from the outside, Lord, they are carrying out your ministry. Lord, make us people that are zealous for service, that our church would be built up. In your name we pray. Amen.